Hello, this is Pastor Henry with our 15th midweek memo. I want to take this time to invite you to our 11 a.m. service on Sunday at Grove Park Chapel. We're careful to protect everyone who attends our service. Each person must wear a mask and sanitize their hands when they arrive. Every person has their temperature taken as well. We do social distancing throughout the auditorium and we control the entrance and exit points into and out of the church. We would love to have you come join us this Sunday. We are located at 605 Sharon Road in Durham, North Carolina. If you have a Bible with you today, we'll be looking at the book of Philippians. The title of the memo is Unity in Christ. Last time we looked at Philippians chapter 1, and today we will be looking at chapter 2. Just a reminder, Paul is writing to this church while in prison. He is very fond of this church because of their support for him. And throughout this epistle, Paul demonstrates his contentment in the middle of a crisis. Part of the reason Paul can do this is because of his faith in Christ. One thing to note about Paul's contentment is that it does not come naturally. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul had to learn to be content. I think the reason Paul could learn contentment is because of his mindset. We'll get a glimpse of that mindset as we look at chapter 2 of Philippians. Here are the first four verses of that chapter. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Paul starts the chapter by listing four ifs. To be clear, all of these four conditions Paul lists are assumed to be true. In each case, the verb is understood. The first one he mentions is the if of consolation or encouragement in Christ. Paul knows there is encouragement in Christ, and since that is true, then the Philippians also should be taking encouragement in Christ. To be in Christ denotes the vital union that all believers have with Christ, and with that, the obligations that go along with that union. The second if is the if of the comfort of love. Of course, true love, God's love, does bring comfort in any situation. And again, the Philippians should be aware of that and not get caught up in unloving practices in their fellowship. The third if is the if of the fellowship of the Spirit. All believers have the Spirit of God residing in them and so should have mutual fellowship because the same Spirit is at work in all of the believers at Philippi. The fourth if is the if of affection and mercy. The Philippian believers would have to attest to the fact that they had received affection and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. They, like all believers, were passed from death unto life the minute they trusted Christ. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul himself was sent to them, and he displayed affection and mercy towards this group of people. So how do we sum up these four ifs? The ifs of verse 1 express truths that the Philippians would readily assent to. Yes, they have been encouraged with their union with Christ. Yes, they have experienced God's love. Yes, they had enjoyed the fellowship of God's Spirit. And yes, they had received an outpouring of mercy from God. Then in light of all these benefits, it should not be hard for these Philippian Christians to maintain the unity that God had granted them. It must be stated here that the motivation to do what needs to be done is not from fear that God will not love us if we don't do what's required. Rather, the motivation is that the demonstration of God's love has already been made evident to us, so we do what we need to do as a response of showing our love back to God. Now, after giving these four if conditions, Paul wants the church at Philippi to recognize what they have and to strive to keep the unity in their fellowship. He first tells them in verse 2 that their unity would fulfill his joy. It goes without saying that Satan is the supreme sower of discord, and one of his primary weapons is divisiveness. From the Garden of Eden on, he has sought to separate the human race from any relationship with God. Since the church is the representative of Christ on the earth, the devil likes nothing more than to divide a church and cause them to turn on each other so that their testimony and effectiveness is greatly diminished. Paul would indeed take great joy in knowing that the enemy would not be successful in splitting the church at Philippi. Now, the joy Paul would have would come, first of all, if these believers were like-minded. The tense of the verb used here indicates Paul wants them to continually be like-minded. And the word is pretty much self-explanatory. People who are like-minded are of the same mind. They think the same way about issues and directions to take and to follow. Paul goes on to say his joy would be complete if his listeners had the same love. Love, and the word there is agape, is first and foremost the love that God is and has demonstrated to us. We are to give that same kind of sacrificial loving service to one another, just as was shown to us by Christ. Jesus reminded his disciples just how important this demonstration of love would be when he told them in John 13:35, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This love is not sentimental or emotional, but it is obedient, the type of love that desires another's highest good. It is also unconditional, so that if it is given and not returned, then the giver doesn't stop giving. Next, Paul says his joy would be full if the believers in Philippi were of one accord. The expression "one accord" comes from combining two Greek words. The first word means with or together, and the second word means soul. Literally, the phrase means one soul. Seven times in the book of Acts, the early church is said to have been in one accord. That seems to be what had the greatest impact on those who were observing these early believers. Paul knows what an impact these Philippian believers could have if they could move forward with their souls knit together. Lastly, Paul says his joy would be complete if the church at Philippi would be of one mind. This phrase, one mind, literally means think the one thing. It is very similar to what Paul wrote earlier when he told them to be like-minded. Let's sum up what Paul was saying in these first two verses to the church in Philippi. Since there is consolation in Christ, be like-minded. Since there is comfort of love, have that same love. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit, be of one accord. And since there is affection and mercy, be of one mind. Now that Paul has laid some groundwork in the first two verses of Philippians chapter 2, he will lay out what this unity in this local body should look like practically in verses 3 and 4. First, he tells them to do nothing for selfish ambition. Now, we have a great picture of what this looks like and what the opposite of selfish ambition looks like in the Gospels. If we compare and contrast the religious elite of Jesus' day with Jesus himself, we can see what Paul is saying to these believers. In Matthew 6, Jesus is instructing his followers regarding prayer. In verse 5 of Matthew 6, he tells them, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." These men were not there to honor God or to point people to him. They were there to make a name for themselves, to receive a place of honor from men. Now hear what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 5, verse 30. "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus did not come to make a name for himself, but he did glorify his Father in heaven. After Paul uses the phrase for selfish ambition, he adds on the word translated in the New King James, conceit. That word is only found here in the New Testament. It is a combination of two Greek words, kinos, meaning empty, vain, or hollow, plus the word doxa, meaning glory or praise. We get the word doxology from it. The idea is something that appears real or true, but is in essence empty or hollow. It could picture a person who comes across with an inflated or glorified view of himself, but there is no real substance. This word could actually be considered the opposite of humility. After Paul gives these two negative descriptions of how the saints at Philippi should not act, he gives them some positive actions to take to heart. He tells them to have a humble attitude when he uses the phrase lowliness of mind. I saw this quote and I think it fits here. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but is really not thinking of ourselves at all. Paul goes on to tell the Philippians to think more highly of or esteem others better than they do themselves. That idea certainly goes against the grain of a fallen human race. We all tend to think more highly of ourselves than we do of others. We want to be held in esteem. We want to make a name for ourselves. In fact, after spending several decades in the corporate world, it was not uncommon to observe people who made a name for themselves at the expense of mistreating or ruining the careers of other people. Believers in a local assembly should certainly not act like the unsaved world. Paul goes on to tell the Philippians that they need to look out for the interests of others and not just their own interests. Of all people, followers of Christ should not be so self-focused that they ignore the interests of their fellow believers. It is really hard to have a unified group of people when everyone is only focused on themselves and their own lives. Thomas Constable made a comparison between a helper and a servant. Some people want to be a helper when it may benefit them, but a true servant is much more than a helper. Here's the contrast between a helper and a servant. A helper helps others when it is convenient. A servant serves others when it is inconvenient. A helper helps people that he or she likes. A servant serves even people that he or she dislikes. A helper helps when he or she enjoys the work. A servant serves when he or she dislikes the work. A helper helps when the circumstances are convenient. A servant serves even when the circumstances are inconvenient. A helper helps with a view to obtaining personal satisfaction. A servant serves even when he or she receives no personal satisfaction. A helper helps with an attitude of assisting another. A servant serves with an attitude of enabling another. So in the first four verses of Philippians, Paul wants the church in that city to stay unified. He is well aware that the church's testimony could be severely damaged. We know there was some contention at Philippi because of what Paul writes in chapter 4. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my workers whose names are in the book of life. This disagreement between these two women was on Paul's mind as he was incarcerated. It is apparent that these two were mature believers who had been heavily involved in ministry. Paul was asking that a mediator step in to help mend the rift between these two church members. The preservation of the unity of the Philippian church was high upon Paul's mind and in his heart. In fact, Paul doesn't stop discussing the importance of being unified in these four verses, but starting in verse 5 of chapter 2, he highlights the required mindset by using the example of how the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. That can be a study for another day. But in these four verses, Paul uses the word mind three times. The attitude of unity and humility starts in the mind. It has to come through right thinking. All believers should have the same mind if we are all trying to build the church of Jesus Christ. And we all have to remember, it is the Lord's church, not ours. We have been given a commission that is still in force. Make disciples as we go, baptizing them in the name of our triune God, and teaching them to do what Christ has taught us to do. That should be the unifying vision that every local assembly of believers has as their main function. Now, I trust this memo will give you some encouragement and something to ponder going forward. Until our next memo, I pray God will bless you and keep you.